All right. Well, you know what? Guess what the sermon's going to be on? Standing on the promises of God. It's not going to be one message, but there's going to be a few messages. And when I think about this, I am so incredibly, underline incredibly, grateful for the promises of God. And when they encourage me whenever I'm weak, to think about the promises of God. And when I'm weary, they strengthen me, these promises of God. And when I think about all the things that God has done, when I'm dry and I feel like I just parched and I can't go on, they refresh me, the promises of God. And the promises of God truly are my spiritual food. When I think of the promises of God and taking in the Word of God that builds me up in the most holy faith, all the things that God has promised over generation after generation, that's my lifeblood. And it connects me to my God, to my Creator. It connects me and fuels my faith that I have in Him. And so the promises of God must not be undermined. They must not be forgotten. They must not be overlooked by the children of God. And I hope that we'll be able to recognize that as we do a few studies in this. And I want you to know that there are many great, exceedingly great, precious promises. In the book of Genesis, after sin entered the world, God made a great promise. He promised that He would send someone, Jesus, our Savior, into the world, that He would be bruised, but He would crush Satan. God promised Abraham three great promises. One of which is that every nation of the earth would be blessed through his seed. That would be you and me. When God took Egypt out of Israel, which was part of the promise of making a great nation of Abraham's seed, He took them by the hand into the wilderness, and He promised to take care of them. He promised to give them water from the rock. He promised them bread from heaven. God promised us a Savior. God promised us that one day we could spend eternity in heaven with our Creator. That one day we would see His face. And we're not going to do all those today, but what we want to do today is just have an introduction to these promises. You know, the word promise in the Old Testament appears approximately 72 times in one form or another. In the New Testament, that word appears, the Old Testament 42 times, in the New Testament 72 times. And when you think about those words, that doesn't even come close to the many promises of God. There are hundreds. When you think about the promise of the coming Messiah and all the prophecies that were fulfilled, hundreds. And so what we want to do is investigate, at least now, an introduction to how we want to approach these many, many exceedingly great promises that we read from Peter. And so we want to look and look at some of the basics concerning this. The Greek word that you see up here, epengelama. And that word, translated, means speech or speaking. It's also translated as promise from time to time. The Hebrew word, dabar, it means the same thing, speak or promise, and it's used as an example in Psalm 85, where we read, I will listen to what God the Lord says, or what God the Lord says. He promises peace to His people. And that's the NIV. In the New King James, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. He will speak peace to His people. Now I want you to understand that anything God has spoken will come to pass. So calling it a promise or just simply saying God said is the same thing as saying let it be done, right? Whatever the Lord says, it will be done. In Romans chapter 4 verses 19 through 21, the apostle Paul speaks of the promises of God in this way. He says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God. And of course, we're talking about Abram or Abraham. He didn't waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, given glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. We need to have that kind of mindset. It doesn't matter what the promise is. If God said it, it will be done. And we all know that, right? So let it be said, so let it... Whatever God said is going to come to pass. In the way this is used in the Bible, it's used basically as a promise or of elements or a covenant, a contract or a pledge. God promised that Jesus would come, and He did. He also promised that when Jesus came, that the old way would be put away and the new covenant would come into practice. And that did happen. God kept His promises. And the great thing about a promise is that that promise is made from God to man. And do you know what that means? That means you're the beneficiary of the promises in the New Testament. To this, the wise man Solomon, in Proverbs 19 and verse 21, Solomon said, there are many plans in a man's heart. Men make many promises. They make many plans. They say, you know, in our world today, what's wrong with the promise and to love, honor, and obey until death do us part? When two out of every five promises ends in breaking the promise. We make promises all the time. Oh, I will be there. I'll be there at 2 o'clock. I'll be your helper. And then we break the promise. When we became Christians, did not we make a promise to God? To love Him with all our heart and our mind and our soul, with all our strength. Didn't we make that promise? Isn't that what we're called to do? And then we turn around and say, well, there's a game today. I'm tired. My back hurts. Lord, you'll have to wait next Sunday if I can make it. God made a promise. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, Jesus talks about it. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. And what did He say? These things will be added to you. Food, shelter, clothing. Those promises were made, and I imagine here that not one of us in this room didn't eat yesterday. I didn't eat breakfast. Not one of us in this room isn't wearing clothes. Thank God. And there isn't anybody in this room that doesn't have a place to go home and sleep tonight. Not everybody is as unfortunate as many of us, but if we trust in the righteousness of God and we seek that out, we will have those basic needs. Promises. Exceeding great, precious promises. But the wise man said that men make plans in his heart, and we don't always keep our plans. We're just wavering all over the place. But he said, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Whatever He says will come to pass. And we can't stop that. And we'll look at that here in a second. In the sense of a promise, of a prophecy, a fulfillment of that promise is properly something that is expected according to Pictorial Encyclopedia. And so we expect results when God speaks with good reason, because whatever he says will happen. The Lord's counsel, that will stand. Now, and as we said, there are man-made promises. We make all kinds of promises. I've had people make promises to me and not keep them. We know of people that have promised God faith and have not kept it. We make promises. And there are God-made promises in the Bible. And that's what Solomon was talking about. His counsel, that will stand. Some are temporal, some are time-related, some are spiritual. Those are promises of God, and the promises of God are pure, they're sacred, and while these promises of men come about, they're subject to human frailties. God is not. Think about Isaiah chapter 50, or 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, this is God, this is our Creator, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, as I have purposed, so it shall stand. He doesn't even have to say it. When in the beginning God said, he didn't even have to say it. He just had to think it. And as we look at this, we must understand going into this study that all the New Testament promises will be fulfilled and just as God has said it. And it'll be fulfilled to all those who love and obey him. And not for those who make self important. Remember at the close of Joshua's life, he's not soon to be gone from this world. He says, just like King David, I go the way of all the earth. He says, not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. But notice what it says. He says, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls. You knew that. You saw that. You experienced that. You understood the promises of God to take you out and make you free. You understood the water from the rock. You understood the manna from the heaven. You understood that God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. You understood that he led them by the hand and that he promised them a land of milk and honey. They knew it. They knew all these things would come to pass, for not one word of them has ever failed. I added the word ever. Not one word. The Old Testament promises, as we look at the lessons, they have been fulfilled. They were fulfilled in Christ. They came to pass. The last two being Christ's death upon the cross as the Lamb of God and the establishment of the church 50 days after that. You know, in the New Testament prophecies, the promises fulfilled in those who, they're fulfilled in those who love and obey, not those who seek self. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. Joshua said, therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things. That's why I'm saying that these promises fulfilled in those who love and obey God, not in those who seek self. All the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land. When do the harmful things come? The scripture tells us in the next verse, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. Harmful things. You think about the New Testament church, you think about the children of God today in this age, and all the promises that we've made and not kept in reference to our faith. Are we not promised to diligently study? That means every day. Do we do that? Are we not a people who have promised to love the Lord with all of our mind and heart and soul and strength? Do we do that? Are we a people who seek the righteousness of God? Are we a people who are servants of God and seek to do everything that is good, pleasing, and acceptable in His sight? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Are we doing that? Too many religious people. You know, you think about Peter in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. He and the apostles that were with him were told, do not speak in the name of this Jesus. What did Peter say and the other apostles? What did he say? We ought to obey God rather than man. And that's exactly what they did. But too many people in the world today, even religious people, even members of the church, believe in obeying men rather than God. These will never realize, listen, the promises of God. They'll never realize them. They'll never be called the sons of God. They'll never be raised up and delivered to the king, in heaven, to eternal home in heaven. They'll never see the face of God, and they will never have eternal peace. You cannot have eternal peace if you're not keeping the promises that you gave to God. Because He's not obligated to fulfill His promise to you unless you obey Him. We read that. Those harmful, terrible things will happen to the people because they did not continue faithful. And again, to be clear, as we study many promises of God that He made to man, like the coming of Christ, the establishment of the church, eternal life in heaven, they can only be applied to those who believe and obey the Word of God. All we who believe, all we who know and believe, everything we know is from the Scriptures. All that we know is what that should say. All that we know and that we believe, it all came from the Scripture. It's one of the basic fundamentals. Knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, or prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved. I want you to be thinking about that word prophecy. Or interpretation, rather. Do you know what that word interpretation actually means? It means origin. Nothing that God has promised is of a private origin. It didn't come from us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Those are promises God made. We just have to do our part. I want you to think about this with me. All human activity, things that we do as human beings, desire some kind of payment, some kind of return. Think about the man who labors long and tedious hours and hours and hours. Brother Dorian has a new job and they're giving him lots of hours, but the only reason he's working so hard is because at the end of that is a paycheck. Tell me, Brother Dorian, are you going to work all week hard like that for nothing? Of course not. I worked at a place called Louisiana Pacific. The average temperature in the summertime was between 110 and 118 degrees. We drank a lot of water. We worked really hard. It was a hot, sweaty, hard laborer's job. But the only reason I did that is because at the end of the week, I knew I would be paid. And the day they chose not to pay me, guess what? I'm out of there. Gone. That's just human nature. A farmer, he works the field. They work hard, laborious, very hard. Farmers, the hardest, stockiest, the strongest people I know, farmers. I meet farmers that are 95 years old and they're stronger than me. But they don't do that unless they're going to get a return. There are many farmers today that aren't getting a return and they're selling off their land. I want you to think about this. And there are times when we may devote ourselves to the labor of love, which doesn't always return monetarily, but there's always a return. That good feeling you get when you know you've done something wonderful. The knowledge that you're well-pleasing in somebody's sight, that you've done something good for somebody that couldn't do for themselves. It may be intangible, but it's real. So no sensible person is going to do that. That's a fundamental understanding as we study the promises of God. We're not believing in these things and accepting them and living according to the words of God, knowing that we'll get nothing in return. There are some, and we'll talk about that at the end of the lesson, there are some who actually live a whole life working really hard and will never get a return. Those who don't bother to seek after God are the ones who do not truly believe that He has the ability to reward them. We're told, without faith it is impossible to please Him. We need to come to God in faith and know that He will, quote, reward us. That's what He does. He will be a rewarder. And those who don't bother to seek Him, they're not going to receive the reward. If you don't seek God by faith, you can't know God. And therefore, you won't benefit in any way from Him. You don't benefit from strangers. So think about the lives of some of the men. Men are motivated by the exceeding great promises. Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, God said, Noah, build an ark. Well, what was the motivation to build the ark? You think Noah was afraid of dying in the flood? They didn't even know that was coming yet. It wasn't until chapter 7 and verse 4 that God said, after 7 days, I'm going to flood the earth. So he's building the ark, doesn't even know for sure why. He just knows that God said he was going to destroy all the flesh off the earth. And he labored and labored and labored. I don't know that we know the exact number of years, but he labored a long time. And what we read in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 22 is that Noah did all according to God, what God had commanded him. So he did it. Noah. What about Abraham? We read part of that, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. When you think about Abraham, the writer states that Abraham obeyed God by becoming a sojourner. Why? Because he waited for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. That was a promise God made. And Abraham walked in faith. His obedience was prompted by his faith in God's faithfulness, making God promises the real reality in his life. What about Moses? Moses, when we read the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, the Hebrew writer tells us that Moses did, he was willing to give up the treasures of Egypt. Why? esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches and the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You know what that word is, the esteeming the reproach? You know what that reproach means? The condemnation, the disapproval. He believed that the disapproval of his God, of Christ, was much more powerful than all the riches of Egypt because of the promise God made. In fact, if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, let's look there. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20, 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Jesus made a promise. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. We've got a promise of that heavenly city, that heavenly home. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. He said not only that, but he tells us that that heavenly home, he's going to come back and take us there. What about the Apostle Paul? Acts chapter 27, verse 25. Take heart, for I believe God that it will be just as it is written or told to me. You know what he said that for? He was on a ship, and the ship was being torn up by the waves and the wind and crashed up against the rocks, and the people were ready to jump off the ship. God told Paul, Paul, don't let anybody leave the ship or everybody dies. And Paul said, I believe God. I believe that promise. That's faith. When you see the world crashing down around you and you're able to stand firm on God's promise. Promises like I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Promises like I'll come back and I will take you home. Think about that gallant soldier that was in Paul, his heart. How he proclaimed, I have fought the good fight, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He knew that was the promise. He wanted to receive that crown. And so waiting for that, that soothed his soul. And too many people are motivated by the desire. We too, I should say. We also, like working a farm or like working a hard job, we're motivated by the desire of reward. Our service to God will depend upon our comprehension of the promise. And the degree of our faithfulness largely dependent upon the extent of our belief. How much we've studied God, how much we've looked into God as the person, as the creator, as the sustainer, as the father. Our understanding and faith in God's promises increases. You hear that? Increases. And our desire for the promises to receive that crown of life, to be with God eternally in heaven, they become a reality and they increase. Think about this as our desires for his promises increase, then our obedience to his command will increase. So at this point, We want to look at a couple factors. God's promises are certain but conditional. We've already looked at that a little bit. Therefore, having the promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You want God's promises to come true in your life? This is what we have to do. There's two facts around this. First, His promises are sure and steadfast. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." We need to remember that. We can rest and be assured that God makes promises and keeps them. And He'll carry out His part. The scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 tells us the Lord's not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God's promises, secondly, are conditioned upon man's actions. So the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things. Remember, we read that? Why? Because of our disobedience. What they received from the hand of God depended upon how they reacted to the covenants that God made, the promises God made. In the very same way, the better promises, the new covenant, eternal life, the Spirit of God, our salvation, a heavenly home, being called the children of God, those promises are all contingent upon our actions. So we need not to expect to receive the promises if we don't meet the conditions. But if we do meet the conditions, because we're taught in the Word and we share all the good things with Him who teaches, then we will receive the gift, the promise. But let's not be deceived, as Paul said, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, so also shall he reap. God's greatest promise, of course, comes to us in a very simple statement from Jesus. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10, He said, "Be faithful until death, I will give you a crown of life." God promised, remain faithful, crown of life. It's pretty straightforward. He promises peace, rest, blessings in heaven, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. He'll meet those promises as we study and as we learn. We never want to forget the reward that comes with listening and obeying and keeping the promises. Heaven is conditional upon our faithfulness to God. So if the promises of God don't cause us to forsake this world, the lust after this world and the flesh, then they become meaningless. And His promise is meaningless. You know what His promises are now? When we talk about going to heaven, God will wipe away every tear. That's the promise. God promised that there shall be no more death. God promised that there will be no sorrow or crying. God promised that there shall be no more pain. Those are promises. And everyone who remains faithful, everyone who trusts in the everlasting words of God will receive those promises. Listen to me, if serving God can reward us with a home in heaven, to wipe away tears, to have no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. That in itself alone should cause us to love Him, to obey Him, to live for Him, and to live for the promises. To work for that end, to receive that blessing. As we study these promises, we never want to forget these basic things. That The promises are conditional upon our receiving and obeying. If the promises of God does not cause us to forsake this worldly lust, the flesh, the works of the flesh, to partake of the divine nature, as Peter put it, they're unmeaningful. But if they do, the weight of that meaning is eternal. God's promises are intended to lead us, of course, in a more noble way of living. We're partakers of the divine nature, Peter said, having escaped corruption. Romans, Paul tells us that it sets us free from sin. The end is everlasting life. Remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 13? What's it say? I can do all things through Him or through Christ who gives me strength. All promises. Well, you know, I hope that you'll be here next week, if it's at all possible, to study one of those promises, and that is that God promised to be our Father. And there are many great things that go along with that promise. And it is one of those things, like I said in the beginning, I'm incredibly grateful for God. I think we should all be incredibly grateful for God and all His promises. We should all be encouraged when we're weak by His promises. We should all be strengthened when we're weary. When we're dry spiritually, then we study a little bit and He refreshes us. The promises of God are our lifeblood, and the promises of God are, as our Creator, as our Father, should encourage and strengthen us and lift us up. You know, in the beginning I said in the lesson that I made the point that no sensible person engages in activities that don't promise any kind of reward. I mean, we just don't do that. Apart from a labor of love, we just don't go out and work and work and work and have no reward. No one works for nothing. We all expect something. That's human nature. I can't even believe that there's one in this room who would live that way, to work and not receive anything for your labor. But that's not altogether true. As I alluded to in the beginning of the lesson, because there are those who visit with us from time to time who will work their entire lives. And I know that some of them personally, they work hard all their life, saving, accumulating. And in the end, when they die, they'll have nothing because they haven't obeyed God. They haven't accepted Him. They haven't been baptized and added to the body of Christ that will be delivered one day to heaven. They won't receive that reward. I think it's an amazing thing for any one person to work hard all their lives, even be proud of their work, only for a paycheck that will perish. Like the man who built many barns. You know, there are those here today and all around the globe who have never accepted the invitation of our Lord. His invitation is simple. Believe and be baptized to be saved. If you have a need this day, I want you to understand something. When Jesus died upon that cross, when His blood was shed, when He suffered so much pain and agony, He did it for you so that in the end you could receive the promise. When God sent His only Son, God the Father did that for you so that you could receive the promise. And there is no good reason not to accept His invitation, because in eternity, the promises are exceedingly great and precious. And if we've been living outside of the will of God, if our lives haven't been living as though we are going to receive those great promises, then we need to repent. The church is here today. If you have any need whatsoever, come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.